Good morning. Glad you're here today, especially those who have chosen to brave the wet and inclement weather that we're experiencing. I think this is probably the worst day that we've had thus far since we've been here in the past 6 months, as far as rain and that sort of thing. So at any rate, but we're glad you're here this morning, especially those of you that are visiting with us. And inside your bulletin, you'll find a welcome insert if you'll fill that out. And also jot down any prayer requests that you might have on the reverse side. We would appreciate having a record of your visit today and also any items that we can pray for this coming week. And be in prayer for those who are en route to the church facility right now for a safe trip and to avoid any kind of accidents and that sort of thing. Anyway, we're glad that you are here this morning. And I want to call your attention to a couple of announcements before we begin our worship. In the back of your bulletin, hopefully everyone received a bulletin when they came in. But under SPC Family Matters, you'll notice that today is a meeting for urban immersion. And this is a very exciting event that Danny Dalton has been planning for our high school students this coming summer, the first week of August. There's some training involved prior to that. The young people are going to be working with Metropolitan Ministries and learning what it means to obey the command of our Lord in terms of caring for those who are homeless and those who are poor. So it's going to be a great missional experience right here in Tampa this coming August. And they have an informational meeting today that will be held, I guess, at approximately 10:20. All that to say, immediately after the worship service over in the church offices. So if you will make your way over there, if you have a high school student that you think might have an interest, make your way over there immediately after the worship service and Danny will handle that meeting. It'll be a brief meeting in time for you to be finished for Sunday school. Also, there are informational packets that were mailed out to all high school students. If you did not receive one of those for any reason, Danny will have additional packets available for you this morning. So be sure and ask him about that at the meeting. Had a great picnic yesterday. For those of you that can make it, thank you for joining us. For those of you who couldn't, you really missed out. A lot of good food, a lot of good fellowship. And I think we had about 66 in attendance in all, and that's on a rough weekend because I know a lot of folks were out of town. So at any rate, thank you for making that a great success, and hopefully we'll do it again next year. Now, we also have a canoe trip coming up, kind of a canoe trip slash picnic. We tried to divide the two this year, and for those who just wanted to go picnicking, like myself, and who are not big canoers or afraid of canoes and that sort of thing, or at any rate, that's coming up on May the 22nd, and all the information is available for you in your bulletin. I know we have a lot of canoe lovers. In fact, when the positions are filled, that's all the room we'll have, because we only have a certain number of canoes. And so they're filling up rapidly, and if you'd like to be a part of that, you need to call and RSVP your position just as quickly as you can for the canoe trip coming up. Now, there's also going to be a work day, and that is next Saturday, April the 24th. This is specifically designed for the playground. We need to take up some grass or some sod in order to make room for some new mulch, and we want to mulch the entire area. We have a section right now that is grass or a grassy area that we want to take up and before we put in brand new mulch and get it all ready for the remainder of the spring and the summer. So you dads that have small children, if you can participate in that, and really any and all individuals who would like to help out, please come and join us next Saturday morning, and that will begin at 9 a.m. promptly. Now, inside of your bulletin also, there is a yellow insert, and this is a Vacation Bible School volunteer insert. So if you'd like to volunteer for our Vacation Bible School this year, Kelly Fernandez is going to be heading that up, along with a group of other ladies and gentlemen, I believe, who are willing to give their time for that. There are registration forms available at each exit. So if you'd like to register your child, ages 3 to 12, and again, all the information is there for you in the bulletin. It's scheduled for June 14th through 18th. Please register your child as soon as you can so that we can have an adequate number or counting of how many children will participate in VBS. But if you can volunteer in any way and you'd like to help out, then by all means, fill out this form and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory so we can get that information to Mrs. Fernandez. And I believe that is all the announcements I have this morning, except for a couple of other family matters. Lee Zambon got out of the hospital this week, We praise the Lord for that. Be in prayer for Darby White. Darby suffered from a hernia. He just gotten over the shingles when he got a hernia. So he's a beloved member of our church, and we thank God for him. And last but certainly not least, the Daltons got a contract on their house yesterday. So we're so thankful for that. That's very much in order. We've been praying for that and waiting, and God has answered our prayers, I believe, with a very good buyer, very strong buyer. Everything looks very much in order, hopefully to close within a month. And so now be in prayer for them to find a suitable home over here in the Tampa area. So we thank God for that. A great, great blessing and a great answer to prayer. Now let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices that may discourage or distract us from why we're here. And that is to focus our attention upon the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to seek His face in this hour of worship. That's what we're going to do. And I invite you to participate. Make sure that you have a bulletin so that you can follow along with the readings and also the hymns and the times of prayer. Sometimes we pray spontaneously. Sometimes we use written prayers by those of long ago who thoughtfully put down ideas that we want to express when we confess our sins or when we praise God or whatever else we do in our interaction with Him. So let's prayerfully now listen to the prelude and let's prepare our heads and hearts for worship.
Our call to worship this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. You can follow along in your bulletins. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Would you stand with us as we sing hymn number 100, "Holy, Holy, Holy"? Would you pray with me? Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. There is none above or even beside you. You alone are God. And so, Father, we ask that this morning you would help us to comprehend even just a small portion of what it means to be in your presence. And were it not for Jesus Christ, our Savior, just like Isaiah, we would have to say, we are undone. We are ruined. But because of your mercy, our hearts are now inflamed to worship you. For you are our joy, our source, our passion. And so we ask that you would give us power by your Holy Spirit to help us worship you now. May you be pleased with our sacrifice of praise, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, descended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. This is an account of Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And this is God's word. Well, if you're able, let's kneel before the Lord in prayer. Father God, it is your will that we love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. But when we are honest with ourselves, we must acknowledge that we've not done that. We've been selfish, impatient, prideful, and fearful. And though nothing is better than you, we have not been consumed with love for you or love for our neighbor. And so, Father, we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our sins before you. Father God, through Jesus our Savior, would you save us from our sin? Would you forgive us for dishonoring you? Father, would you melt our hearts and keep them always soft and pliable to know our sin, to repent quickly of our sin, and to do your will. And so, Father, would you hear us again as we pray together the prayer that is printed in our bulletins. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, hear the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus Christ. The book of Timothy chapter 3 states, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And that is good news. And our second scripture lesson continues where we left off in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And this is God's word.
Join me again, if you would, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the elements of worship. As we, as cleansed sinners, continue day by day and week after week to seek your face. Father, thank you for the comforting words of forgiveness of sins, the essence of Christianity. And we thank you that afresh and anew we can confess our sins as we have already this morning. And now we can seek you further as we pray and lift up petitions, concerns that are close to our hearts. Father, you commanded us as Christians to pray for peace. We see the words of Jesus in this passage several times today. Peace be with you. Father, we do pray for peace in this world as much as is possible. Father, we pray for an end of war. We pray for our troops abroad that you bring them home safely. Father, we pray for the conflict of sin that rages in the heart of men and women. We ask, Lord, that you would prevent further unnecessary bloodshed. Lord, you would bring peace. And ultimately, that we would crave the peace, the ultimate peace, when Jesus Christ returns in all of his glory. Father, we pray for those who lead in high office, not only in our nation, but around the world, as well as in the state of Florida and in the city of Tampa. Give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. Father, we praise you for our church. We ask that you continue to assist us, the officers, the staff, and the membership, to fulfill our vision humbly, faithfully. Father, help us to remain teachable before you. Help us to love one another, and in so doing, demonstrate the presence and the peace of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for the contract on the Dalton's home. Indeed, you've answered our prayers, and so we rejoice. Father, we pray that you would make things go smoothly over the next month. Lord, everything would be fulfilled. We ask equally that you would unveil the home just right for them here in the Tampa area. Father, bless them abundantly. Show forth your power and your glory. Furnish all their needs. We praise you that Lee Zambon is home. We continue to pray for Darby White as he heals from the shingles and now dealing with a hernia. Lord, we also pray for Jean Glaze. She has not been well. Lord, you would comfort her and heal her body. Father, we pray for those who look forward to a new child, for Steve and Eva White, for Ian and Annette Matisse, for Jason and Heidi Horst. Be with these couples and families. Bless them with healthy babies. Father, we also pray for those who suffer from cancer. We pray for Milton McKnight. We pray for David Griffith, Karen Carroll, Carol Royer, and Virginia Justice. Father, we also lift up those who are homebound, those who are shut in or confined. We pray for Mildred Allen, Dorothy Lemon, Elizabeth Adams, and Vernon Bryan, Mercedes Fernandez, and Marion Smith. Be with all of these precious individuals. Make your presence known to them today. Father, we pray for urban immersion as our young people prepare for this time of service in the summer. We ask, Lord, that you would work out all the details. Give them a memorable experience as they reach out to the least of these. Father, we pray for those who desire work, those who need employment. Lord, we lift up especially our brother in Christ, Todd Gartman. We ask that you would furnish a suitable and lucrative position, Lord, here in the Tampa area. Father, that you would bring it about soon. And again, give us cause for rejoicing. Sustain their family during this time of unemployment. We also pray for Amarnath Buddha Singh. We pray for Bruce Thompson, Matthew Matisse, and Elaine Crescent. Lord, all of whom seek stable and constant employment. Lord, furnish for them the right positions. And we ask that you would do so soon. Bless their families. Father, we pray for those who are missionaries in our church. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave Hawes. We pray for Mark Mayhew, and also SIEATN, missionary of our presbytery in Haiti. Father, bless all of these individuals. Lord, let your spirit be upon them in a fresh way today. Strengthen them and encourage them as they labor on the field for you. And Father, remind all of us that we are missionaries in a certain sense. You called us and filled us with your spirit. You want us to go forth and show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, help us and assist us in doing that. And now I would pray that you would continue to monitor our worship of you as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 467, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise be?
offertory statement this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." Would you pray with me? Father God, indeed, we are unworthy servants, yet we are also grateful servants. We are grateful that you are our God, grateful that we can draw near to you through Jesus, and grateful that we can give back to you a portion of what you have blessed us with. We ask that you would use these tithes and offerings that we joyfully give. May these be used to reach those who do not yet know you, to equip your people, and to build your kingdom. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand together. be seated. If you have your Bibles, open with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, the passage in its entirety is printed for you in the bulletin, albeit in two sections, the first and second readings that we enjoyed this morning. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19 through 31 on this third Sunday of Easter. We're going to concentrate on, as Danny mentioned a few moments ago, a passage that gives us some insight into the evening of Resurrection Day, our Lord's interaction with the disciples. This passage follows the passage we studied last week, which was the road to Emmaus in Luke's Gospel. And this passage is a record of Jesus' interaction with his disciples in general. We see that in verses 19 through 23. And then with Thomas in particular, a week later, in verses 24 through 29. And then finally, a concluding editorial comment by the Apostle John himself in verses 30 and 31. Now, there are a lot of things you can do with this passage. In fact, there are some technical issues that we certainly will address. But remember, whenever you study the Word of God, there is one meaning with many applications. One meaning with many applications. There are many ways to approach this passage. You could spend all of your time on verses 21 through 23 in Jesus' words to his disciples and about receiving the Holy Spirit. Many people have dedicated entire books and whole sections of commentaries on those couple of verses. Or you could focus your attention on Thomas, doubting Thomas, as he has been known to be called in verses 24 and following, and deal with the whole issue of doubt. What I'd like to do this morning, though, is focus on something different that I think ties this entire passage together. And that is what I consider the most noticeable feature in the entire passage. It's the words of Jesus, "Peace be with you." He says it three times in verse 19, verse 21, and verse 26. His words are the equivalent of the Hebrew shalom, "peace be with you." And so it was a normal and standard greeting of the day to say such a thing. It was a typical greeting, but used, I believe, by Jesus in an atypical way. Indeed, he says it twice in one portion of the passage. He says it in verse 19 when he comes through the door miraculously to meet with his disciples. And then while still there, he says it again. There wasn't a need for a second greeting. So I agree with most of the scholars that have written on this passage that these words serve more than simply a bare greeting to the disciples. The concept of peace is desired universally. It's not surprising to discover the idea of peace as a major concept or element in the Bible. You'll notice in this passage that these words, "peace be with you," seem to follow the natural divisions of the passage. Jesus says these words in response to the fear of the disciples in verses 19 through 20. And then he says them as a prerequisite for ministry. Verse 21, he says, "peace be with you," before he gives them instructions on what's going to happen in the future, subsequent to the day of Pentecost, I believe, when the Spirit is poured out for authentic Christian ministry. And then finally, he says them as a remedy for doubt, when he appears a week later in what looks like a special appearance for the sake of Thomas in order to address his doubting heart. And so the peace of Jesus Christ is clear in this passage and it follows the divisions. And it's important all over the Bible. In Job 22:21, the Bible says, "Submit to God and be at peace with Him." Psalm 29, verse 11, "The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace." Psalm 34, the Bible says, "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. One of the Beatitudes given by our Lord Jesus himself said, blessed are the peacemakers. It's very, very important. Jesus was proclaimed the Prince of Peace by Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6. Later on, in fulfillment of the prophecy in Luke 2, 14, a partial fulfillment when Jesus was born, the shepherds, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. It's a bedrock concept for salvation. Why is peace so important? Jesus is described as our peace due to his fulfillment of the law and sacrifice for sin. Galatians 5:22, peace is one of the nine fruits of the Spirit mentioned by the Apostle Paul. And Ephesians 2:14, it says, for he himself, meaning Jesus, is our peace, who made the two, that is Jew and Gentile, one, by destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, that is the law contained in its ordinances and commandments. I love the words of Paul in Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all the fullness of deity dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, listen, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. And Paul once again in Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no doubt that peace is a major concept throughout sacred scripture, and especially in terms of our salvation in Christ. He's bringing us into peace. And why? Because prior to that, we were at war with God. God hates sin. God makes it clear that because of our sin, we are targets for his wrath. And so that's why he sent his son Jesus to die in our place, to remove the wrath that was owed to us, so that Jesus would absorb it in his own body, and so that we might receive the forgiveness of sins as we stand in the righteousness of Christ. Well, this passage teaches that the presence and peace of Jesus are certainly bound together, I believe, because both then and now, we need the presence and the peace of Jesus Christ. I think you would agree. We need it in our lives personally. We need it in our homes. We need it in all of our relationships. We certainly need it in this world. So I want to spend a few moments this morning just looking at this passage from the vantage point of how Jesus applies his presence and his peace as they are bound together in these words. First of all, I want you to notice the presence and peace of Jesus in the face of fear. The presence and the peace of Jesus in the face of fear. And you see that clearly in verses 19 through 20. The passage opens with the disciples in a room with doors locked. Why? For fear of the Jews. Fear was a very real and present feeling for them. The body of Jesus was gone from the tomb. The religious leaders hated Jesus so much that they were willing to bribe the soldiers guarding the tomb. We see that in another gospel, that they actually bribed the soldiers and told them, say something different, and we will protect you if you get in trouble with the governor. We don't want this news of resurrection to be circulated. So in spite of all that had happened, 3 years of ministry, witnessing the miracles of Jesus, his crucifixion, his resurrection, the disciples were still paralyzed with fear. They were sitting in a room by themselves with the doors locked, and suddenly Jesus appears. And no wonder he says, peace be with you. In fact, not only that, he immediately showed them his hands and his sides, or his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. We go through life with many feelings. One of those feelings is fear. Fear of failure. Fear of the future. What happens if my relationship with my spouse comes to an end? What happens if I get a report of cancer from the doctor? What happens if my job life is turned upside down? What happens if we lose our home? What happens if we have to uproot again and move? We live with fears. What happens if somebody else hurts me in a relationship? If they reject me, if they take advantage of me, if they ignore me? Fear can be a crippling thing. It eliminates risk. It makes us hide or escape from our problems. Further, it makes us selfish. Whenever we fear, we have a tendency to look at our own needs, our own desires, things that are going on in our world to the exclusion of someone else's. And that leads to a combative attitude. No one cares. No one is looking out for me. No one knows what I'm having to go through. Now, the point of this passage is that Jesus makes an appearance right in the teeth of the fear of his followers. It is significant that along with his words, he shows the disciples his hands and his side as proof that he is not a ghost, that he's not a phantom. He earnestly wants to communicate that his presence means the end of fear. Wherever Jesus is present, there's no need to fear, regardless of one's circumstances. I think that is most vividly pointed out in the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, as they were thrown into the fiery furnace whenever they rejected worship of a pagan king. And as they were thrown in the furnace, which was so hot that it killed some of the attendants, some of the king's men that were throwing these guys in the furnace, it was so hot that whenever they looked inside of the furnace, they found not three, but four men walking around. And of course, the fourth, they said, had the appearance of one like the son of the gods. Jesus is always present. And there is no reason to fear. Listen to the words of Scripture, Isaiah 32:17. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Isaiah 57:2. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest even as they lie in death. And I imagine the disciples remember the words of our Lord Jesus, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. It's not a sin to be afraid. It's just not desirable as a Christian. Because when we are afraid, typically we're tipping our hand that we are not in serious communion with Jesus. We need to be seeking him every day. His presence is just as real now, invisibly, as it was then, visibly and tangibly. And that's why his presence and his peace are inextricably bound together. And the same peace that was available for the disciples then is available for you and me now. By faith, Jesus said, I want to give you peace. Listen to the words of John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble and tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. What are you going through today that makes you afraid? Jesus said you'll find peace not in an answer to your prayer, not in the relief of your circumstances, but in me. And that's hard for us to digest. The cultivation of the daily relationship with Jesus brings peace. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:7, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't be afraid, but take everything unto the Lord, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, if Jesus Christ established peace between sinners and a holy God, then there's nothing to fear with regard to the things and the people we must face in this life. That's why he said in Romans 8, if God did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how will he not freely give us all things? I think he meant a whole lot more there than just a tangible answer to our prayers. That's why in Luke's gospel, the Lord talks about giving his Holy Spirit. He mentions giving all good things to those that love him, like a heavenly father loves a son or a daughter. He doesn't want to withhold anything. He gives his good Holy Spirit, his presence, if you will, to those who ask of him. I think peace is one of the most important elements of our testimony in Christ Jesus, because the world lives at a heart attack pace. And you know as well as I do, when one fire is put out in your life, another one develops, doesn't it? There's never an end to the crises and the insecurities and the conflicts that reside in our hearts as a result of what we're afraid of. Jesus says, come to me, rest in me, find my presence, find my peace in the midst of fear. Well, now secondly and quickly, the presence and peace of Jesus, not only in the face of fear, but very naturally that leads to the presence and peace of Jesus for authentic ministry. Look at verses 21 and 22. Again, he says, "At peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." This is perhaps the most stunning usage of Jesus' words in the passage. One of the most remarkable features of Jesus' earthly ministry was his peaceful composure, even in the midst of enemies. I'm always amazed by that, how calm Jesus was whenever he did ministry. He was peaceful. This is not to say he never showed emotion or even became upset when he cleansed the temple or when he rebuked the Pharisees. There were obviously bursts of emotion from our Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, 90% of his ministry was done in quiet, peaceful confidence. The general demeanor and overall tone of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, as Isaiah says, he will not cry out in the streets. Jesus is not one to demand attention. He's not one to pull a crowd together. He was always thinning the crowds out. There was a certain security about him. There was a certain confidence that was quiet. That's why he could say at the end of his life, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. There were still lots of people that needed healings and lots of miracles that needed to be done. But Jesus was on the Father's timetable. And so he was peacefully content having done what the Father gave him to do. Now we certainly connect this peaceful sense of doing ministry with the constant interaction of Jesus and the Heavenly Father. How often the Gospels say he would get up early and slip away to pray. Be alone with the Father. Why? So that he would be peaceful and confident and stable in the face of ministry. And he would do what the Father commanded him to do. Now, with the same quiet peace and confidence, he discusses the sending of his disciples into the world. A couple of technical notes. Jesus breathing on his disciples in general, generally taken to reference the day of Pentecost, the rushing wind, when the ministry of the early church proper would begin. I think that's why Jesus breathed on his disciples. What he was doing is giving them a visible, tangible reminder of what was going to take place on the day of Pentecost, when the mighty rushing wind would sweep and the tongues of fire would appear. Jesus is saying, guys, get ready. When this event happens, the Holy Spirit comes. He's going to empower you for ministry. I will not leave you alone. When I ascend, he will descend, and he will mediate my presence. So watch and wait. And when that mighty wind comes, you'll know it's time to act. Jesus has not given the disciples, you'll notice in the next verse, the actual power to dispense or retain forgiveness. Look at verse 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Well, we know in other places in Scripture, the only one who can forgive sins is God. So Jesus is not giving the disciples. In fact, there's not just the disciples are present here. The two men on the road to Emmaus are present in the upper room or in this place where Jesus makes his appearance. So this is not some sort of carte blanche authority that Jesus is giving to the disciples and subsequently as apostles to carry out. No. But it does speak to the power, the spiritual power of Christ's church. And so Jesus is saying, in other words, I will confirm on earth what has already transpired in heaven. And I will do so through my church, its officers, its ordinances, its government and discipline. When you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, acting on my behalf, exercise ministry, be assured that a holy and a sovereign God is behind it all, confirming in heaven what you're doing here on earth, because it's already been done. You see, what Jesus is saying is, there should be peace with you, not only in the face of fear and life, but also as you engage in ministry. Why? Because a holy and a sovereign God has already gone before you, convicting of sin and leading others to repentance and forgiveness. And so as you act, as you do the ministry, do it with a sense of confidence and peace and security in the fact that you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said in Luke 10, when you enter a home, first say, peace to this house. And in Matthew 10, if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let it return to you. Jesus was saying, you are my ambassadors. There is a certain power connected wherever you go because my spirit fills your heart. So don't get uptight and anxious about ministry. True, authentic Christian ministry is not so much what we do. It's what God does in and through us as he demonstrates his presence to a watching world. All these technical notes lead us back to the material point. Christ wants to use us, to fill us with his Spirit. He wants the world to see Christian ministry as an extension of his presence through his people and the corresponding impact on a world engulfed by sin. What does that mean to us practically? Well, God doesn't need us, but he's pleased to use us for his glory. I think that's the difference between what Paul said is ministry of wood, hay, and stubble and ministry that is made of gold, silver, and precious stone. There's a lot that we do in the ministry that is manufactured, that is man-made, I believe. It is not driven by the Holy Spirit of God. It promotes the individual. It has a tendency to swell up the head of the person performing the ministry. And folks, that is true not just of ministers, but people in the pew. Jesus said, my load is easy, my yoke is light. Often our efforts are in vain because we're doing them with the wrong motive. And that's why the most important element of authentic Christian ministry, ladies and gentlemen, is holiness. The presence of Jesus Christ filling your life so that people see beyond the server to the service of the gospel. They see beyond the song to the singer, Jesus. And they are filled and touched authentically by the Holy Spirit in ministry. No wonder Paul said in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How many Christians make such an issue of eating and drinking and other smaller, lesser items involved in Christianity? It's like Paul told Timothy, there are men that wrangle about words concerning the law, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's what authentic Christian ministry is. It's not a matter of how gifted you are. It's a matter of your holiness. How close am I to Jesus? It's not a matter of bodies and budgets and buildings and programs and advertising, etc., etc. It's a matter of holiness. Do I have the peace of Christ in my bosom? And where there is strife and discord, an obvious lack of peace, then there is obvious. It's obvious that in one or many ways, there's no longer operating under the yoke of Jesus in Christian ministry. See, there ought to be joy and freedom in ministry. Why is it so many churches have fights and fusses and division? Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And that's very convicting to me because so often in ministry, you want to see things happen. We're in North America where we measure results all the time. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. There should be joy and freedom and gladness in the ministry, not cynicism, not negative in attitude and behavior. I confess I can be so cynical. That's why I brought Danny on board. Truly. Something always beautiful about my brother in Christ, his enthusiasm, his positive attitude. He doesn't have an Eeyore negative spirit, which I can so often after 20 years of ministry and a lot of bruises and scars. What I see is not so much a great man as much as I see the Spirit of God controlling a man and taking challenges and looking at them as opportunities and waiting patiently on the Lord and looking for the best that can come from somebody's life instead of always pointing out the worst. Ministry, according to Jesus, must be done with the foundation of holiness. No matter what we do, we can preach the sermon, we can sing the song, we can serve in other capacities, but if the Spirit of God is not promoting that peace inside of us and the joy of Jesus Christ in forgiveness, then everything we do could very well be wood, hay, and straw. Not gold, silver, and precious stones. Jesus says, my peace be with you. Let my presence be with you. In the face of fear, in the face of ministry, finally and quickly in the face of doubt. Look at verses 24 through 29. It's clear that Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus appeared. And thus Jesus appeared again about a week later. And it's clear by what Jesus says that he knew exactly what was on Thomas's mind. He told Thomas verbatim to do exactly what he, Thomas, stated previously that he wanted to do a week earlier when Jesus was not present. Once again, you see the sovereign Lord. He knows all things. So he told Thomas to do all this stuff. Put your hand here, your finger where my hand is. Put your hand where my side is. Stop doubting and believe. Once again, we see the unusually repetitive greeting, peace be with you. Now Jesus, or let me put it this way, since Jesus refused to make a special appearance and or perform a sign or miracle for people throughout his ministry, why would he do so now? Why would he make a special appearance for Thomas? I mean, after all, people aren't going to believe anyway unless the holy, sovereign God allows them to believe. But there are many times where the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, show us a sign. At one point, Jesus said, no sign will be given to this wicked, adulterous generation except for the sign of Jonah. And so Jesus repelled that sort of thing. But for some reason, he made an appearance for Thomas. And he did exactly what Thomas asked him to do. Why would he do so? Why would he make such a special appearance? Well, before you run off to look at all the information about doubting Thomas, look at verse 29 with me. I think that's where the answer to this question lies. You know, sometimes Jesus does things that set other things up that are much more important. We go through life and we ask for signs and we want God to throw out a fleece and say, God, do this, do that, and we try to set things up to live a life of faith. Well, Jesus says over and over again that seeing is not believing. I think Jesus makes it clear that seeing is not believing, but just the reverse. True believing is acting in obedience without seeing. This is what faith is. You see, I think the key to the passage with Thomas is verse 29. Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are all those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's not that Jesus has to cater to all of our demands for empirical evidence. No. But he lovingly and graciously goes the extra mile in order to make one thing clear. Seeing is not believing. I want you to live a life of faith. And that's why I believe, he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and touch my side. Stop doubting and believe. The words are rather stern. This appearance wasn't necessary. All that I have done to live in front of you and to practice the miracles and to die on the cross and shed my blood and to be raised from the dead does not require another appearance. You believe now? Let me tell you where the real blessing is. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I think it is a backslap challenge to a life of faith and for us, consequently, to put away our doubts. No wonder. This is precisely what is made clear in verses 30 and 31. That not everything Jesus did is recorded in sacred scripture, but just enough so that we by faith would believe and have life in his name. Look at verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You might as well say there are many other miraculous signs that are not recorded in this book. There are many other facts that are not recorded in this book. There are many other explanations that are not recorded in this book. This is not a scientific textbook. This is not a book for geological research. This is a book to give to the children of God so that by faith they would read the scriptures and the Spirit of God inside of them would interact and regenerate them and bring them into faith. Seeing is not believing. Quite the contrary. True faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence, things not seen. I have to laugh at the skeptics who scrutinize the Bible and subsequently make it out to be incomplete and therefore fallible. There are many, many things, miracles and such, that are not recorded in Scripture. God gave us baby talk. He says, this is what you need to know. Now believe. When I talked to my little girls when they were younger, they said, Daddy, tell us a Bible lesson. I said, well, let's turn to Revelation, and then we'll go back to Genesis, and we'll discuss infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism. And then we'll talk about predestination, and we'll see how far we can go with your understanding of foreknowledge and reprobation. No. I said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Age appropriate. We are so proud and so haughty as sinners that we think we need to know everything in order to make an informed choice. Yet God appears in the personal work of Jesus Christ, and he says, all you need is me. Read the data. Employ your mind. But don't go beyond what is written. My presence is my peace. You trust me. And as Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast on thee, because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 32:17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Some of us need peace in our hearts today. Some of us need peace in our marriage. Some of us need peace with our children. Some of us need to say, I'm sorry for being so high-minded and haughty, for being so unteachable, for wanting my way. I'm sorry that the things that have come our way have made me fearful to the point where I don't acknowledge the presence and the peace of Jesus Christ. And as a result, there's strife in the home. May God give us his presence and peace through the Lord Jesus. So whatever fears come our way, whatever doubt, and whatever ministry the Lord entrusts to us, we will execute with the presence and the peace of Jesus. It all begins with a personal relationship. Trust the Lord Jesus and keep on trusting him. To ask him to forgive you of your sins, to embrace by faith his finished work on the cross. Simple childlike faith. The Bible says, unless you enter the kingdom of heaven like a little child, you will in no wise enter. May God give us that relationship with Jesus and the peace and his presence at all times to accompany it, so that our fears are removed, our doubts are squashed, and we begin to live like little children by faith as he uses us for authentic Christian ministry. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the treasures of the Word of God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would bring peace to your children by the presence of Christ, as you did to the disciples long ago. Lord, make that peace as real now as it was then in every one of our hearts. Bless you and praise you for these things. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 498, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. There are five verses to this hymn. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only. Verses 1, 3, and 5 only of number 498, and then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand together as we sing. At the Urban Immersion informational meeting immediately after we close with the benediction over in the church offices. And we also have fellowship time. And then after that, study of God's Word in various Sunday school classes for your child as well as for you. So be sure to make all plans to join us. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Father, indeed, as the billows of life and the difficulties and the fears assail us, be our comfort and guide. Give us peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.